We're going to start a new series from Jacked Up to Jesus, a church's journey towards spiritual maturity from the book of 1 Corinthians. I love to get into the Bible. I love to preach the Bible. Okay. And my goal with this is that you learn the Word of God. And throughout this next, however long it takes, I want you to be an expert on the book of 1 Corinthians. Amen? You want to be people of the Word. As I said, your family resource devotional thing will correspond every week with the message. So let's talk quickly about this church, about the city of Corinth. Give you some background here. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. You can actually turn there. You're going to need to. We have paperback Bible somewhere that you guys... So you can go ahead and turn there. It feels dark in here, doesn't it? No? All right. I'm going to give you some background on the Church of Corinth. Do you have a page number, Mike? 871. If you have one of our 870, if you have one of our paper Bibles. Let's talk quickly about background on the city of Corinth. Corinth was a political and commercial center of Greece. It surpassed Athens in importance. Okay, Corinth, big time city. More important than Athens, actually, in regards to the politics and the commerce of the day. The city of Corinth had a reputation for great wickedness and immorality. In the city, there was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love and war. This was built on the large hill in the city. This religion was very popular. Here's probably the reason why it was popular. Part of their worship involved giving of money. What does Christianity involve? Is it really giving of money? It's really giving of ourselves, isn't it? A little bit harder. So many times people would rather give money than give themselves. Jesus says everything belongs to Him. But they gave money in their worship. And here's the other thing they did. They had sex with temple prostitutes. Wow, that's a little weird, church, right? I wonder what was on their sign. The Aphrodite Church, temple prostitutes, immorality was rampant in this city. Paul went to this city and he found the church that he created in this city to be a great challenge. He came, God called him, he started a church. This city challenged him. This city was a pain. This city, if you will, was jacked up, right? It was jacked up. It was messed up. This church was messed up because the city was so messed up. And they had a lot of problems that I believe are relevant to us today. Paul wrote a series of letters to the Corinthians in dealing with their problems of immorality. We have two of these letters in our Bible. They are 1 and 2 Corinthians, okay? So we have two of the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth to address issues. If you got your Bibles open, we're going to go ahead and begin reading. We're going to look at chapter 1, verse 1. Everybody ready? This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. Who was Paul? Paul was a Jewish religious leader. He loved Judaism. He loved the God of Judaism. But he hated Christianity. And he hated Jesus. How many know the God of Judaism is Jesus? Like, he kind of missed that whole thing. He hated Christianity. He persecuted Christians. He had Christians arrested, killed in front of him, brought out of their homes, dragging, kicking, arresting them, and taking them to prison because they were Christians. It was illegal to be a Christian, and Paul hated Christians, so he helped to arrest them. In Acts chapter 9, we see Jesus shows up in Paul's life knocks Paul down on his behind. And Jesus actually comes up to him in his face and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul's response is, "Lord, who are you?" "What? I'm not persecuting you." When Paul was persecuting the churches, without really knowing it, Jesus takes it personal and said, "You're persecuting me." Right? Why? The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. Right? Jesus takes it personal when somebody persecutes the church. That's kind of neat to know, isn't it? Can you imagine being on a playground, a bunch of elementary school kids, and you have a bully that comes up that needs a whooping? My dad was funny when it came to bullies on the street. My dad would yell and yell the kid and said, "I'll kick your behind, and I'll have you go home and get your dad, and I'll kick your dad's behind." But he would be screaming it with veins pumping out of his neck, you know? Ultimate warrior-like. And that was my dad. He's like, "I'll kick your butt, and when I'm done, I'll kick your dad's butt. Go get him. And I'll have my son kick your butt again." So is this... My dad didn't like bullies. Well, Jesus, in a sense, is kind of like that when it comes to the church. Jesus doesn't like bullies to persecute the church. And Jesus comes on the playground and says, "Who are you, Paul? What are you doing messing with me?" "I'm messing with the church." "You're messing with me, and you're going to stop it." Knocks him down. Paul's blind for like 3 days. And God changes Paul's life and uses him to be the greatest pastor the world has ever seen. The man who arrested Christians, the man who had them executed in front of him. In the book of Acts, we see at the martyrdom of Stephen that Paul's there holding the coats while people are throwing rocks on him till he died. That man who hated Jesus, hated Christians, was miraculously changed. Miraculously changed. Jesus changed him completely to a point that in hindsight, we look at it now and he wrote most of the books in our Bible proclaiming Jesus as Lord. God called him to go to other places and start churches repeatedly. He started, if you journey through the book of Acts, you'll see his missionary journeys. He went on 3 of them and started churches constantly. He started a church in Thessalonica, where we have the book of 1 Thessalonians. He left Thessalonica, then later on ended up in Corinth, started this church. He was there a year and a half, and he's writing letters back to the previous church, which was 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He moves from Corinth and goes on to Ephesus, and he writes the books that we have now, 1 and 2 Corinthians, as God is using him to change the world. He's starting churches. He's writing the Bible. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that a big shift, right? That God did an awesome work in his life. The Holy Spirit anointed him and used him to write the Bible. Now, our Bible is a bunch of letters, but it's not just letters that some dude wrote. It's letters that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. So every word is the Word of God. What authority does Paul have to write this letter? What authority does Paul have? Like, who are you to tell us what to believe? That's in verse 1. Can anybody see the answer there? This letter is from Paul. We preach right from the Bible here. So, chosen right by the will of God to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was chosen by the will of God. Do you see that? He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was specifically chosen by God, called by God, anointed by God to write this letter. The ministry of God, listen, it's not just a job. It's a calling. When God's called you to work for Him and live for Him and to be a minister of the gospel, it's not a job, it's a calling. God speaks through His delegated authority, just like He did through Paul. And it's rebellious when we don't listen to those who are called by God to share the things of God. What's the last name in there? And from our brother Sosthenes. Who in the world is Sosthenes? Now, if you were here about 6 months ago when we actually had church on a Thursday night, we talked about Sosthenes. Can anybody remember who Sosthenes was? Quickly, anybody? What's that? Anybody? Yes. In Acts, very good, Ivan. Thank you. You spared me, Ivan. Thank you. His story is told in Acts 18. He was a Jewish man who was part of the synagogue, really at the beginning of this church. Here's the deal. God calls Paul to go to Corinth to start a church. We read this in Acts 18. It's cool because we actually see the story of the beginning of this church. He's there. Paul is going into the local synagogue, as he normally did, which was the Jewish church. And he started preaching about Jesus. He said, Jesus is the Messiah. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He is God, and you need Him. The people in the church got hacked off. They got mad. Like, who are you to tell us? What are you doing? And they kicked Paul out of the church. Kicked him out. So he left, went out, looks around and says, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles, the one who will actually receive the message. Where should I start my church? Here's the synagogue, and right next door is a big house. And he's like, we'll do that one. Thanks. And he came right out, kicked out of the synagogue, and went right next door and started the church. Isn't that cool? And started preaching Jesus. People were getting saved. Paul was a tough dude. And he went right in and started preaching Jesus. A man named Crispus was the pastor of the synagogue. Gets saved and starts with Paul. So he like says, from now on, I'm going to have church at the house because Jesus is real. He is the Messiah. He is changing my life. Crispus goes over and joins him. The church is going well. It's there for about a year and a half. Paul is preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. Fast forward a little bit. We're still on who is this guy Sosthenes. Sosthenes was the guy in the church who was elected to replace Crispus. Remember their synagogue leader, their pastor, if you will, was saved and ended up going with Paul? We need somebody else who's going to help us hate Jesus. Okay, we'll nominate you, Sosthenes. Sosthenes comes up, okay, I'm in charge now. They waited when the time was right. Can you imagine going to church and next door, he's starting his own church? That would make me mad. Anybody else? So this anger was brewing and brewing and brewing. Acts 18 tells us that they elected a new governor. And when the time was right, Sosthenes decides, we're going to take care of business. And he files a lawsuit against Paul. Because it's illegal to start a new religion. And Sosthenes says, it's illegal. We're going to shut you down, Paul. Imagine hiding like behind the door. We're going to shut you down. And I can imagine Paul like, you're so bad, why don't we step outside, Sosthenes? They go to court. Acts 18 records the whole deal. The judge is up front, the new Roman governor. He's sitting on the throne. Rome was in charge of everything. Paul comes in with his church. Sosthenes comes in with his synagogue. Paul gets ready to talk, and the governor says this. Well, actually, before this happens, Jesus reveals himself to Paul and says, nobody's going to hurt you in this city. Awesome. You got to read Acts 18. Jesus shows up and says, I got your back. No one's going to hurt you here. Paul's like, cool. Preaches the gospel. They go to court. The governor's here. What's the next case? It's the synagogue versus Paul. Paul starts to talk, and he's like, stop! I don't have time for this, okay? You're here talking religious stuff. I don't really care. Now, how big were the charges? It was illegal to start your own church. Paul could have been executed for treason. Jesus protected Paul. The governor, case dismissed. Threw him out of court. I'm not even dealing with it. Paul didn't even get to say his name. Threw him out of court. And here's where Sosthenes is back in his story. And this is why I'm giving you this long story. Sosthenes probably got up and says, man, this stinks. You know, he just wanted to shut them down. The Christians went out of the courtroom. All the Gentiles, the Greeks, they were mad at Sosthenes for taking up their time. This is pretty funny. Sosthenes gets lumped right in the courtroom. Sosthenes gets jumped right in the courtroom. So the Christians all leave. Sosthenes gets up, and the synagogue walks out, and all the Greeks, the Gentiles were like, Sosthenes gets lumped. He gets jumped. He gets beat. The governor doesn't even stop it. The governor's like, okay. And Sosthenes gathers himself up, drags himself out, wounded, beat up because he came against the church of God. Cool thing that happens, though. His name is in verse 1. What happens? Sosthenes gets saved. Paul was a man who hated Christians, tried to kill them, gets saved. Sosthenes was in charge of the church against Jesus, even got beat up in court. He gets miraculously saved. That's cool, isn't it? And he ends up going around with Paul and becomes Paul's right-hand man to start churches. And he even gets his name in the book. So as years go on, Sosthenes got saved, became Paul's man. They're out starting other churches. When God leads Paul to write a letter back to Corinth, to that church, Paul's like, remember Sosthenes? The man who got lumped? He's with me. Isn't that awesome? You can read Sosthenes' name in Acts 18. He was radically changed. Why is that important? It's important because of this. No matter who you are, no matter if you're here today running away from God, you're not too far gone. That God knows who you are. God knows where you live. And He will call you your name and call your name and draw you to Himself. And I'm so thankful that God has been patient with me. And God spent years calling me and drawing me. Anybody else can say that? Amen? That when we fail Him, God is patient. It also says that God can change anybody's life. If you have a child who seems lost, the story of Paul and the story of Sosthenes says that he's not too far lost. Amen? That Jesus can change his life. If you have a spouse who seems lost and distant, and they seem like their heart is so hard to the gospel, listen, Jesus can change their life. Amen? Thank the Lord for that. I don't know about you, but I get excited. When I start dreaming of life change, I get excited. It might be because I know people that don't know Jesus. Do you know anybody that needs Jesus? That excites me. Thank the Lord for that. Look at verse 2. Paul says, I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be His own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as He did for all people everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He says, I'm writing to whose church? You guys can help me. I'm writing to whose church? God's church, right? It's not your church, right? Right? Can everybody say this? It's not my church. And I'll even say that it's not my church, it's God's church. I'm writing to God's church. Listen, you're not a part of this church because you were smart enough one day to ask Jesus to save you. Okay? If you're here and you have a little bit of pride, like, I'm a Christian, I'm pretty smart. No. John 6:44 says, you can't come to the Father unless He draws you to Him. Unless He draws you to Him. We're God's church because He's changed our lives. That's not something we can take pride in, like, look how good we are. It's more like, look how good God is. Amen? That He's changed us. He's called by God. The church was called by God to be His own. What kind of people? Holy people. Holy means separate, set apart. Set apart from sin, set apart for God, okay? Holy means we come out of the sinful life, but not only do we stop sinning, but we're set apart for service to God. Right? God's called us to be His holy people, meaning He wants to draw us from the sin and wants to set us apart for Himself. Some of us only get half of it, where we think God says, stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning. It's not just that. God's called you to come out of the sinful life and be set apart for service for Him. This is a good thing. Well, listen, if Jesus has changed our lives, if He saves us, He draws us out of the sin. When we become Christians, the Bible says we get a new nature, and we don't no longer have that appetite for sin like we used to. He changes us. He works in our lives. We start getting sick of the stuff that we've done and the stuff that we continue to do. And we say, Jesus, forgive me. And we start moving towards Him. He makes us holy. And He also sets us apart for service for Him. If you become a Christian, listen, you should look differently, shouldn't you? From the world, anybody? You should act differently, shouldn't you? God hasn't called us to be a church to look just like everybody else and act just like everybody else. He's called us to be His own holy people. That means that we watch different TV shows, doesn't it? That means we watch different movies. That means we listen to different music. That means we laugh at different jokes, don't we? He's called us to be His holy people. The Bible says that we're aliens and strangers. 1 Peter 2:9 through 11 tells us that we're aliens and strangers in this world. That means that we're kind of like an alien from space landed here. If that happened, we would say, you don't belong here. Well, the Bible says that when we become Christians, we're brand new. We kind of don't belong here anymore because we become citizens of heaven, right? Our home is heaven. Jesus changes us and makes us brand new. If you're choosing to follow Christ, it might not make you the coolest person in the world. But we don't follow Jesus to be cool, right? Amen? I know some of you are cool. Some of you ain't that cool. I'm not that cool either, to be honest with you. I'm just not. But Jesus has changed me. And you need to get to the point where you're all right with not being cool. Where you're just all right with being who you are. You know what I mean? And not trying to fit in with the world. You're not going to fit in with the world. If you do fit in with the world, there's something wrong. There's something wrong there. If you have two people in a room, imagine up here with me, there's two bodies. One person is alive. The other person's dead. Okay? Say some time has passed. Okay? Can we tell them apart? Okay, this is like the easiest Where's Waldo in the world, isn't it? For one, there's a difference in motion. The person who's alive is, you know, they're alive. The person who's dead, well, they're just dead. They're just laying there. You can tell by how they look. You can also tell another way, right? How they smell, right? The person who's alive might have body funk, but it doesn't compare to the body funk of the dead person, right? Am I right? If Jesus has changed us, we should have more emotion. We should smell better. Show me. Here's the weird thing. The weird thing is this. What if the person who was alive is embarrassed to be alive? And they decide they want to go off and do like Silence of the Lambs on you. And they come over and they like take dead flesh. And they like put the, you know, on their face and on their body. And they cover themselves up with dead flesh. And they lay still to act like they're dead. I'd be calling the psych ward, I'm telling you. Because that's strange. Dude, what are you doing? Playing dead. Yeah, but it doesn't mean that. If you're putting dead flesh on your body, trying to get the smell of death, trying to lay still so nobody notices that you're actually alive, that's bizarre. Why do I say all that? Here's why. When we live out in the world and we do our best to camouflage the fact that we're Christians, that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. Because Jesus changes us and makes us spiritually alive, and we have a new home and everything. Gives us hope, gives us purpose, gives us life. And we spend too much time playing dead with all of our worldly friends. All of those who have the stench of death on them, the Bible says, because they're headed for destruction. We spend too much time trying to look like them, trying to smell like them, right? Because we don't, God forbid, anybody notices that we're a little bit different. And deep down inside with our friends and our family that doesn't know Jesus, they're crying out for somebody to be real. They're spiritually dead, rotting in this world. Not knowing judgment is coming from God and hell awaits. And they're calling out for somebody with life. They don't want religion. They don't want your church. They don't want your Bible. They don't want your God, because they already put that in a box and say it's all stupid. They don't want that. They want life. They might not call it life, but they want life. They might call it peace. They might call it purpose. They might say, I wish there was something. And meanwhile, we have that. And we dress ourselves up just like them.
You're right, brother.
And it's ridiculous to God. God looks down from His throne and says, He gave us life. We need to share life. Amen? If you smell like life, it's good. If Jesus has changed your sense of humor, that's good. Don't laugh at stuff that is just so horrendous that would make Jesus cry. Don't. Don't pretend you're not a Christian. Don't. Now, you don't have to pretend you're perfect, because I know you're not. You know you're not. God knows you're not. Don't be religious and get all weird. Like I said, don't do that with your Bible study at dinner time. Don't be that person. A lot of those weird religious guys are going to be judged by God, and they might not even get to heaven. Don't do that. Just be somebody whose Jesus has changed. Amen? Live for Him. He's changed you. How did God make us holy? You see it in the verse. How? Right. By means of Jesus Christ. Right? Who can make us holy? Jesus. Is it anything you do? No. Jesus changes us. Right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. We need to go through Jesus, right? Is that narrow-minded? Jesus is narrow-minded. We just follow Jesus, right? Jesus is very narrow. How about the Hindus? Jesus said no. That's their answer. Pastors get on TV and they'll say, do you think Muslims will go to heaven? They get all nervous. The answer is, Jesus said no. Wasn't that narrow-minded? We're just following Jesus. That's all we're doing. But I thank the Lord that Jesus has changed my life. Who can become Christians? It's in the verse, too. Yeah, all people everywhere, right? All people everywhere. Who what? It's in your verse 2. Thank you. Call on the name of the Lord. Are we Christians by default? Like, without doing anything? Some churches preach that all you have to do is just be alive. Wow, pardon me. I didn't... Or what? But what? All people who what? Call on the name of the Lord, right? What if you don't call on the name of the Lord? What? Wow, you guys really want to stay till 2 o'clock? Because I really don't. I mean, I'm really trying. Who? What happens if you don't call on the name of the Lord? You're lost. Jesus is the parachute, if you will, for all eternity. We're free falling to our deaths. We need Jesus. You know what else that tells me? We got to share the gospel, right? He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as He did for all people everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. How will they hear if we don't share? Right? Do you understand? Your friends, your family, they need to hear Jesus. That's why we send missionaries out.
Do you know that if you're a Christian, Jesus is your boss? The word Lord means boss. Did you talk to your boss lately?
Here's the deal. Your boss has gone. He left the job. He had to go somewhere on a trip. He went far away. He called and left you in charge to take care of business while he's gone. One day, your boss is going to return. He's going to come back. He's going to want to know how you did. And he's looking to give you a promotion. Right? But is he going to catch you sleeping on the job? Is he going to catch you goofing off? Because that's what it means. Jesus is our Lord. It means Jesus is your boss. He's gone on a trip. He went back to heaven. He's coming back again. Right? He's coming back. He wants to give you a promotion. He wants to take you to heaven. He wants to give you rewards. He wants to give you a mansion, streets of gold, all that stuff. No crying, no pain. Tackle football in heaven with no broken bones. That's what I want. Right? Eat all the food. Don't get fat. Anybody? All right. Jesus wants to do that. He needs to be your boss of what? Everything. He's your boss in all areas. We need to trust Him. Honor Him, right? Amen? Amen. We need to exalt Him. We will see Him soon. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace." This is Paul's prayer for the church. What does he pray for? Grace and peace. Here's the deal. Paul arrived, started his church. Everything was going well. Paul was there for a year and a half, the Bible says, 18 months, okay? After he stayed here, he left to continue planting churches. Things were going well for a while, but after Paul left, how many know sometimes when the cat's away, the mice will play, right? The church started getting messed up. Remember when we said they were in the town with Aphrodite and all that was going on in that temple, right? A lot of stuff was happening in the town. Paul left, the town started to get corrupt. Where there was unity, division came. These are all reasons why it's the jacked up church that needs to come back to Jesus. Where there was unity, division came. Where there used to be humility, the church ended up being prideful. Where they used to have discipleship, they were all spiritual babies, very immature. Where there used to be love, there was now selfishness. Where there used to be forgiveness, lawsuits were rampant. The church people are suing each other. We're going to get into that as we move forward. Instead of spiritual gifts edifying the church, the people were fighting over who gets to look the most spiritual. I got a prophecy and mine's going to be good. Like, I don't want to go to that church. Anybody else? It was just a big pride fest. Instead of sharing food, the rich gluttons were eating everything while the poor people were still at work. No love. Instead of having reverence for communion, the people were getting drunk in church. Drunkenness? Bad, right? In place of strengthening family relationships, the church was allowing a man to sleep with his stepmom. And they weren't even saying anything about it. Now, I don't mean like the heat was cold, the heat was off, and they were trying to not freeze to death. I mean the other part of sleeping with your stepmom, you know, and dad's not around. Bizarre sexual immorality in ways that would make the people in the Aphrodite temple grimace. Like, what is that? Dude, that's your mom, yo. Remember Bill and Ted? Yo, your mom's hot. Dude, that's my mom. Stop, right? Remember that? "Yo, Ted, your mom's hot. Stop." Right? Remember? Or whatever it was now. It was good times. But the dude, that was his stepmom, and the dude was like, "I'll have to show that clip when we get to that." And the dude was like, "That's my mom." Okay. The church was in rampant sin, okay? Immorality, gluttony, divisions, drunkenness, pride. They needed God's grace. That's why Paul said, "May God give you grace." Here's the deal. May God really forgive you because you guys are wretched. What's up? They needed, and he prayed for peace. Why? Because God hates sin. They were falling in the sin category. They were hurting people. The wrath of God was coming. And if God had to, he would crush that church just like he would the sinful men, because they were just nasty. And they were giving Jesus a black eye in the community. Maybe his prayer would be extended like, "I pray that God will give you grace and peace because you deserve a butt whooping." Maybe that's Paul's heart. They were messed up. They were jacked up. God is the source of grace and peace. Amen? May God give you grace and peace. Listen, for those who need grace and peace, many look to the liquor bottle. Maybe many look to drugs, romance, sex, material possessions, work, whatever. Who gives grace and peace? God. Amen? Look at verse 4. Paul says, "I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts He has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through Him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true." We're going to move quickly here. The church had gifts, right? He says, "I thank God for all the gracious gifts He has given you." The church had gifts. That was verse 4, 5, and 6. Look at verse 7. "Now that you have every spiritual gift you need, as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ," the church had how many spiritual gifts? Verse 7? Every. The church gave them every gift that they need. Here's quick application, and we're going to move on. In our church, we have every gift that we need to do what God wants us to do, right? Amen? And I'm thankful for all the gifts that we have here. Gifts to paint, do carpentry work, sing, play, teach, plow, cut grass, plant the garden, anything. God has given us gifts to use in a church, and I'm thankful for that. We have every gift that we need to do what God wants us to do. Amen? So we need to thank Him for that, and we need to move on. If you're not being faithful with your gifts, I pray that you would be. This year, I pray that you would be. Live for Him. Amen? It says you have every gift as you eagerly what? There we go. Eagerly wait. That's why you waited to say wait. As we eagerly wait for the return of the Lord. Here's the deal. We need Jesus, don't we? Okay? We will have every gift as long as we wait for the return of the Lord. Wait for Jesus, right? That's why prayer is important. That's why we have our theme here. Seek God. As we seek God, we'll have everything we need. When we don't seek Him, I think things are going to fall apart. Because Jesus said, "You are the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. Remain in me, then there's life," right? Moving on, two verses left. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 8 through 9. "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for He is faithful to do what He says, and He has invited you into partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." We're going to close this time off with some good news. Ready? Good news number one. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Pastor Bob talked about that earlier, not knowing that I'm preaching on this. Jesus is coming back. Isn't that good news? Our boss is coming back for us. Here's the deal. He has not forgotten you. If you feel that Jesus has forgotten you, I want you to know that He is not. He knows your pain. The Psalms tell us that He collects your tears in a jar. Whatever you've gone through, whatever you've been hurt at, whatever you feel like, I don't know if God is even there anymore, He is there. And He loves you. And He is coming back. He has not left you alone. He has heard your cry. And here's what I want you to do. When you hear that voice saying you don't know if God even loves you, God don't even care about you anymore, I want you to say, in Jesus' name, be gone. Because that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's something in your, something else in your life. It could be you. It could be demonic. It's something in your life that's not good. The Bible tells us clearly Jesus is coming back. We don't need to hear that stuff. He has not forgotten you. Like the people of Israel who were enslaved in Egypt, we're crying out for rescue from this cruel land. Anybody? Remember the Israelites in Egypt? Slavery, crying out, who will rescue us? Like that. That's how many of us are today, saying, God, please come back. God, I'm crying out for you. And listen, one day, just as the Lord showed up in Egypt with power, defeated the enemy, crushed Pharaoh, and rescued his people just like that, Jesus is coming back for us. Hallelujah. And He's not just going to be the wimpy guy. Jesus isn't the wimpy guy. Jesus is coming back with power. White horse, sword, kicking behind. That's who Jesus is. He's not the wimpy hippie guy. Jesus is a man. God, fully God, coming in power, in authority. The King of what? All kings. The Lord of all lords. What? The boss of all bosses. Coming back to judge the world and rescue His people. And there'll be a day when He shows up and He crushes the enemy and He rescues us. Hallelujah. And He takes us with Him. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. When the news comes on and things look scary, Jesus is in control. Isn't that good news? As Paul was in this very city, Corinth, he wrote back to Thessalonica, the previous church, while he was in Corinth for that year and a half before Sosthenes got his butt kicked. Paul was writing, and this is what he wrote back to the other church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He says, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout." Jesus isn't coming back. Hey, guys. With a commanding shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, those who are alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Forever. That means no more taxes. Right? No more boss. Who stinks will have an awesome boss. That's good news. Another thing Paul says in his passage, He will keep you, what? Strong. If you're eagerly waiting for the Lord, He will keep you strong through how? The infilling of the Holy Spirit. When you mess up, come back to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, and He forgives you, and He will strengthen you, and He will keep you strong. That is good. The next thing of good news we see here is God is faithful. God will do this, verse 9 says, why? For He is faithful to do what He says. Who's not faithful? Who's not faithful? Us, right? Look around. If you got a little bit of pride, you might want to look in your mirror. You're not faithful. Does that surprise God? No. He knows that. What if we say, God, forgive me and I'll never do it again? 10 minutes later, we're doing it again. God's not like, wow. Dude, I really believed you this time. You got me. God, really, really, really this time. I won't. God's like, yes, you will. In 15 minutes. 14. 13. But I love you. And I'm not going to leave you. And I'm going to keep you strong. And we will get through this. You need to knock it off and you need to listen. But we will get through this. Right? Amen? God is faithful. That's why we quote 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just. He forgives us and cleanses us. We don't do that. Last one. Last thing of good news, and we're going to go. God has invited us into partnership with Jesus. Do you see that in the verse? He has invited you into partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't it crazy? Wait a second. We get to be partners with Jesus. Does that sound nuts to anybody here? Like He's the King of Kings, and it's like He comes to us and says, hey, let's start a business together. We'll be partners. I guarantee, Jesus, I'll be the one who messes up all the time. I guarantee I'm going to mess it all up. If we're starting a pizza shop, per se, I'll be the one who drops the dough every time we throw it. I'll forget to pick up cheese. Humans are fallible. I've been to Malaga McDonald's. They used to be horrific. And you go up to the drive-thru, we're all out of fries. Had no idea people would be ordering fries. You give them away free with every meal. How do you not know? And then another day, we're all out of cheese. Who dropped that ball? How are you all out of cheese? We're all out of meat. What? But with us entering into partnership with Jesus, we do that. We mess up. But listen to this. God, when He saves us, listen, He says we're His partners. John 1:12, God calls us His children. Isn't that cool? Mark 3:35. Jesus calls those who do God's will His family. Jesus can say, I'm king, you just obey me, you're my slave. He says, you're my kids. God says, you're my kids. We're brothers and sisters with Christ. God says, you're my family. God calls us His friend. John 15:13, Jesus says, no greater love than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. In closing, listen, the Lord invites us into a relationship with Him that is vibrant and good. Amen? It is good to be a Christian. It is joy. We get to be partners with Him. God gives us every gift, not so we can have a good service, but that we can be partners with Him. Partners how? Partners in sanctification, meaning that He works in our life and we participate with Him and we get cleaned up. We stop sinning as we participate with Him. And partners in reaching the world for the gospel, right? We reach the world as we partner with Jesus. He helps us. He gives us His gifts. He gives us His Spirit. He could do it all by Himself, but He chooses to have us work with Him. And lastly, partners in worshiping God. Jesus came to glorify the Father. We glorify the Father. We partner with Jesus. And we give God the Father glory. As we reach up to worship Him, reach in to grow, reach out to serve, we're partnering with Jesus. Isn't that good? How does all this get done? Jesus. 9 times we see in these verses the name Jesus. Right? Jesus Christ. 9 times. Why? Because everything we do is what? Because of Jesus. It's through Jesus, right? It's about Jesus. It's for Jesus. It's to bring glory to Jesus. So what? That others would find Jesus and what? They would receive Jesus and join us as we give glory to Him forever and ever and ever. My question is this. Are you trying to live your life apart from Christ? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, as I said, Jesus said He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but through Him. Jesus is the way. That means He's the only way. He is the truth. He is truth. You cannot get truth outside of Jesus. He is the life. You cannot have life outside of Jesus. If you've been the dead person trying to not look dead? God knows. If you're spiritually dead, and inside you're hurting and aching, you need Jesus. You don't need religion, you need Jesus. And I want to encourage you to find Jesus. There have been many people who've been pastors for years that did religion good, and they didn't know Jesus. They were dead. They were pastors. When we get to heaven, the collar's not going to impress the Lord. My pastor's card in my wallet isn't going to impress the Lord. He wants to know if my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life by His blood. If I ask Him to forgive me and I live for Him. When we do that, He changes us. He gives us life. For over 2,000 years, men and women have found Jesus to be exactly who He said He was. For 2,000 years, people have found Him to be who He says He was. In spite of persecution, in spite of guns to their head, people have said, I will not deny Him because Jesus is who He said He was. Trust Him today. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to be your way to the Father. Ask Him to give you new life. Ask Him to reveal His truth to you. If you do that, He will do that for you today. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to be today. Last question on the board. Are you a follower of Christ? If you're here and you're a Christian, I want to ask you, in terms of applying all that we looked at, I want to encourage you to live the holy life that God called you to live. Jesus died for you so that you would not have to taste death. Jesus died for you so that you would not have the stench of death. Are you living the holy life He's called you to? Or do you ignore the Holy Spirit when He says, that joke's not funny, you shouldn't laugh? Do you ignore the Holy Spirit while you're on the computer, while you're sitting in front of the TV? Do you ignore the Holy Spirit with what you do with your time? As we saw in the video, you know, you can watch TV all the time and ignore your spouse. You can also watch TV all the time and ignore your Lord. Don't do that. Live for Him. If you do, you're going to find life. Do you faithfully serve your boss as a good worker should? Your boss is coming back. Do you know that? Do you faithfully live for Him? I don't say that to beat you up and make you feel guilty. I say that because I want to say there's life in serving Him. And if not, you're missing out. And truth is, if you don't serve Jesus, to be honest with you, you're not going to be here in 6 months. Some of you are thinking, I'm not going to be here next week. You know, maybe. But you're not going to be here in 6 months. I've been here too long. We've seen it too many times. People come and go. They even can do the whole love you, Jesus, lift their hands in worship, and they're gone living like the devil. Don't do that. Plug into Jesus. If you do that and serve Him, you're going to find that your boss is awesome. And He gives you life like you've never seen, and it's so good. And you get plugged in, and you'll be here in 6 months. And you're going to be growing like you've never seen before. Amen? And you're going to see Him to be the life that He says He is. Are you waiting for the Lord in prayer? He says He gives us all of the gifts as we wait for Him. Let's wait for the Lord in prayer. Let's spend time with Jesus, right? God is good. I want you to see how good He is. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. As we do that as a church, God's going to change lives. We've been talking about it, right? God's going to hear from heaven. He's going to give forgiveness to our sins. And I hope to God that I see your family and friends come in. I hope to God that we'll be up here huddled. And you'll be up here even weeping to me saying, that's my son. That's my best buddy. That's my dad. Or that's my spouse or whatever, right? That came to and met Jesus. Not just come to church, but met Jesus. Found forgiveness and restoration. I want to see restoration in your life this year. This church in Corinth was jacked up and they needed Jesus. Our church, if we're honest, we're probably jacked up a little bit. Lord, I hope we don't have some of the problems they have, because I'm going to have to spend some time really counseling, and hope not. But if we do, we'll take care of them. But we need Jesus, don't we? That church went on a journey towards spiritual maturity. I pray that we would be spiritually mature, or we're wasting our time. Amen. We're going to go ahead and pray. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A little longer than normal, but haven't preached in 3 weeks, so had to get this done. The Lord is good, though, and I know that He's speaking to hearts today. So let's just take the next minute and call out to Him. Can we do that? I'm watching the clock. Let's give Jesus 60 seconds before we go here today. Hallelujah. Begin to pray in your seat. Somebody here today might need Jesus, and I want you to begin praying that the Holy Spirit would fill our room. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We seek you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, man, this is the day to start your new life with Him. This is honestly it. That Jesus wants to change you right now. He wants to take you from being jacked up to being the person that He's called you to be. If you're here today and you don't know Him, I want to encourage you to just be honest. We don't come out and be religious. We don't try to be whatever. We're just honest here at Solid Rock. Just honest. If you're here today, Jesus wants to touch you and change you, and He can do that to all who call upon His name. And I'm going to ask you to do that today. I'm not going to ask you to come up front or anything. I just want to pray with you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And while every head is bowed and eyes are just seeking the Lord, I'm just going to ask you to respond today by simply lifting up your hand and saying, Pastor, I want to pray. And we'll take care of business, and Jesus will come in this morning and touch your life, and He'll begin to heal you of the hurt that you have, and He'll set you on course for your new life with Him. If you're here today, I'm going to ask you right now, just slip up your hand and I'm going to pray with you. We're not going to delay this. I see one hand. Anybody else today? I see one hand. Anybody else? Hallelujah. I'm only going to wait another second. We're going to pray. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You know, it's not about the words. It's about your heart. Just talk to Jesus. But if you're recommitting to the Lord today or praying for the first time, I want you to repeat the simple prayer with me, but just mean it with your heart. And we'll pray and we will find Jesus to be the Lord who He said He was. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I'm all jacked up. I'm messed up. I'm broken. I've sinned so many times. And I know that You've died on the cross for me. You lived the perfect life. And You rose again to prove to the world that You are God. You didn't die for your sins. You died for my sin. So I ask You, Jesus, to forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean by Your blood. I'm tired of my messed up life. I want new life. I ask You to be my Savior. I ask You to be my boss, my Lord. Help me to live for You. To know all that it means to be a real Christian. Jesus' name.